It's been a very interesting week, and I sense a very interesting spirit in this place, and I almost feel like there's this spirit of oppression in this place, kind of, you know, like this week. I've really struggled this week myself as a sinner, and as I study God's Word, I feel comfortable when Paul says in 1 Timothy that I am the worst of sinners. And so this week, to me, it just resonated with me that I am the worst of sinners, because I feel like I had this spirit of oppression. And I don't know if it's this season, if it's kind of the winter blues, but I'm kind of sensing it in this place as well, where some of you have this spirit of oppression over you. And, you know, your oppression might be different. My oppression was, I just had this depressing feeling after two awesome Sundays consecutive, people getting saved, people getting baptized, people getting to know Jesus Christ. You would think that I would be on a spiritual high, but this week I was on this spiritual low where I just felt this oppression over me, this depression that I fell into through this entire week, where I just kind of fell into the sin of coveting and envy. And so for some of you, your depression might be a little different, where you just feel like this oppression is over you. And some of you, you might have a different spirit, a spirit of criticism, where you just come and you just nitpick at everything and you just criticize every single thing. And I feel like the devil is kind of in this place, continually oppressing some of you and allowing some of you to continually be very critical. And I know that that's not from God. You see, we are quick. From a critical perspective, we're quick to point out what was wrong and what's wrong with this world and what's wrong with the church and what's wrong with Pastor Neil and what he does and what everybody else does and this and that, but not what is right. You know, some of us, we have this depression over us where we just kind of feel discouraged. Yeah, and I feel like it's the devil continually throwing things in our path, because he doesn't like what we're doing. He doesn't like that we're succeeding, that we're accomplishing the goal and the great commission that God has given us. And so if you're under the spirit of oppression, just know that you are a more than conqueror through Jesus Christ, that you have victory. And that even though you might be the worst of sinner, Christ has bought you with a price. He has forgiven you. You are redeemed. You are atoned for, and you can live in that victory. Don't allow oppression to overcome you. And if you have a spirit of criticism, don't let that dictate your life, because let me be honest with you, it will ruin you. You will become so bitter inside and see all the wrong inside of everybody that it will eat you up. And don't. Because God has a plan for you. God has saved you. And so don't allow that. So let me pray for us as we just kind of ask God for his angels to protect us and just to surround us as we get into his word. Lord, I want to thank you so much for today. Lord, and as I feel this oppression of the enemy coming in, and some people might just be depressed and have the winter blues, and some people are just did not wake up on the right side of the bed, Lord, and they're just critical on every single thing, and they can't find right in anything, Lord, and I just pray that you would change our hearts, that your spirit will just come and convict us, Lord, and that your name will be glorified. Lord, I pray that there will be no distractions in this room, because there's a lot of desperate people wanting to hear from you, because they are desperate for you, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you open up our eyes, open up our hearts, open up our minds. Lord, let there be no distraction, and help us to focus on what you want us to focus on. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, I'm kind of reminded again of our vision. You know, so many times when you do something, and you do it for a very long time, you kind of lose focus on why you're doing it and what's the purpose of doing it. And so for me as a pastor, I feel like this year so far has just been a crazy year, and sometimes I lose focus, okay? I already have ADD, so I get distracted really fast. It doesn't take much to distract me. And so many times I lose focus, and I continually have to do a gut check and a heart check to remind myself, Neil, why are you doing this? What is your purpose? What is your mission? What do you think God wants you to accomplish? And so for me as a leader, I lose focus, But for us as a church, we sometimes lose focus of why we do what we do. And so every month, I'm going to try to remind you and remind myself, this is what we're doing. But this is what started stirring it. Okay, I went on Facebook. Okay, I just look on Facebook. Maybe I'm like a stalker because I don't post anything. I just stalk people and see what you post and kind of see what's going on in your lives. And some of you are very honest on Facebook. I don't think you guys realize people actually read it. So be aware with what you post because I will read it and I will make my conclusions. I'm just kidding. But I saw on our Forest Park page, and so by the way, if you haven't liked us on Forest Park, it's a good way to like us. We make emergency announcements on it, prayer requests on it, and any kind of announcements, anything that goes on around the church, we put on our Facebook page, so please like us. But we posted all the baptism pictures there, so if you've got baptized, your picture is on our Facebook wall, and so you can take that picture, put it on your wall, whatever you do, whatever it works, you can go ahead and do that. We won't charge you for anything. But I saw on one of the baptistry pictures, or one of the ladies that got baptized, I saw this comment that was made, and it really hit me, especially with the series and everything we're talking about. It reminded me of the purpose. But the comment that was made to this lady, it says this: I thought you were Catholic. Did you join a different religion? And that's a tough question. And I was thinking to myself, man, how do you answer that? And so the lady who got baptized here, this is how she answered. She said, no. You know, I found a church where we're not about religion. We are all about God's word. And when I saw that, I was like, wow. Because we're not about religion. We're about God's word. You see, we don't follow religion because man just made it up. You guys don't do what I tell you to do because you don't want to do what I tell you to do because it's, who am I? I'm just human. We make up stuff all the time, but we do because we follow God's word. And she got baptized, not because I told her to baptize, because God's word told her to do it. And so this is what we're about. We're all about God's word. And everything we do has to reflect God's word. And if it doesn't reflect God's word, we do not do it. Which brings me to our purpose, that this is why we do what we do. Our purpose is to connect, grow, and serve. We want to take people who are far away from God, and we want them to connect with God and become one with God. We want to take people who do not have any meaningful relationships with anybody, and not only just connect with God, but connect with people and have intimate relationships and intimate fellowship with people. But we also want people to grow in their walk with Christ. And for me, that post that I saw is I didn't see a person who connected with God and connected with people, but I saw a person who grew in her walk, because that to me was profound wisdom that only the Holy Spirit could reveal to her. And then once people grow in their walk, we want people to serve and realize that life is not about me and what I can get out of it. Life is about giving it away, surrendering my life so that I can live it to its fullest and continually give it away to others and give it to God. And that's what we do, what we do. And that's why we have our celebration service, so that we can celebrate what God has done in our lives. That's why we have life groups, so that people can have intimate relationships with one another, that people can grow in their walk with one another. And that's why we have opportunities where you can serve. That's why we had the ladies' breakfast, because it allowed ladies to have fellowship. And here's the unique thing. We had over 30-some ladies come, and a lot of people didn't know one another. That's a shocker. Why? Because we come in and we leave. We never talk. We never hang out. And so we are trying to create these environments for people to get to know one another, for people to establish meaningful relationships with one another. That's why we have life groups, so that people can grow and they walk with God. And so I want to challenge you. This is our purpose: connect, grow, serve. And you can be a part of that. You can be a part of that purpose and help us to accomplish this purpose by inviting people to connect with God. Attend, start coming to life group and connect and having intimate relationships with people. Grow in your walk through life group, where we study scripture, talk about application, and say, what does this scripture have to do with my life? And you can start serving. Find a ministry. That's why we have our connections card. So if you don't have a place to serve, in the back of your connections card, there are plenty of opportunities to serve. Find a ministry, commit to that ministry, and serve in that ministry. Because this is what it's all about, is to connect, grow, serve, see people far away from God, becoming one with God and surrendering their lives. And it takes everybody to accomplish that purpose. I cannot accomplish that purpose myself. We need everybody. And so as we continue our series in the book of Galatians, our goal is for people to connect with God. And that's why we talk about the gospel, Christ crucified. That's why we talk about that you cannot be saved by your works and being good, but only by Jesus Christ. Because we want to take people that are very, very far away from God and become one with God. We want to take people who do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and present it in such a way that you can understand it and grasp it, comprehend it, and live it. And so that's why, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. And so last week, Paul kind of gave us an overview of justification by faith and really the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so justification, we talked last week, we said justification, what it means, it means to be declared righteous or innocent. Okay, now justification requires a standard by which you measure that. And so because righteousness is a unique character of God, the objective standard of justification is righteousness, which means, is the divine standard, which means we measure justification according to God's standard because it is the divine standard. Now here's the problem. When you measure yourself to your neighbor or to your husband or to your wife or to your children or to friends, you're pretty good. But when you start measuring yourself to a holy God, you realize how short you fall of His standards. And so when we measure our justification to our standards, we're pretty good. But when we measure it to God's standards, the divine standards, we realize how short we fall of that standard, how we can never measure up to it. But Paul says that we are not justified by the works of the law, but that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, faith is not the source of justifications. It is the means of justification. Faith is truth, which is based on knowledge built on facts. It's not just agreeing with the facts, but it's having a personal commitment to Jesus Christ where you run towards Him, seek shelter and mercy towards Him. And Paul says that you are justified by faith and not the works of the law. And so here's the reason why you can't be justified by the works of the law, because you can't keep the law. And how can something that prove that you are guilty all of a sudden turn around and prove your innocence? And so that's why that you cannot be justified by the works of the law, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. And as Paul is writing this letter, he's realizing, okay, there's people that's going to be very critical and say, well, Paul, if people are justified by faith and not works of the law, then that doesn't promote much of a standard. It doesn't give you a reason to live up to a certain standard or to practice a certain morality. Does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Does that mean we can find this loophole in the system and say, hey, I am covered by grace. I can live my life according to I want to because I know I'm not justified by my works. I'm justified by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm just covered by my grace. And Paul says, absolutely not. Don't even think about that. You see, because justification by faith radically transforms your heart. And so if you keep on living your life the way you want to and take advantage and find this loophole in the system and see how much of sin you can get away with and still be covered by His grace, I don't think you're safe because I don't think your heart has been transformed. Because Paul realized it's incomprehensible, inconceivable, unimaginable that anyone who's been radically transformed try to push the system and find a loophole in the system. And this is why we don't continue living in our sin. Paul says this, that I have died to the law, but I've been made alive in God. My identity is not in the law anymore, but it is in Jesus Christ. I've been crucified with Him, and I no longer live, but Christ lives inside of me. My old self has gone. My new self has come. I've received this new life. And this new life that I have received from Jesus Christ, I live by faith. Everything I do, everything I say, everywhere I go, I am controlled by Jesus Christ. And because He has given me this new life, and this new life that He has given me has set me free from the bondage of sin, and it is given by grace, undeserving. And that's why a Christian doesn't just live his life the way he wants to, but he lives it because he's controlled by Jesus Christ. His identity is not in the law, but it is in Jesus Christ. He lives his life by faith because he knows that Jesus loves him. And all of that is given to him by grace, undeserving. Me and you do not deserve any grace. But yet God has extended that grace to us. And so Paul continues to defend the gospel. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And so Paul is just saying, man, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has casted a spell over you? Because their actions is so irrational, so stupid that Paul says, who's casted a spell over you? Who's bewitched you? In front of your very eyes, you saw that Jesus Christ was crucified, and now all of a sudden you think that your circumcision and observing the law of Moses trumps Jesus Christ. Who has casted a spell over you? Who has made you blind that you don't see this truth anymore? And Paul knows the answer to that. He knows that the devil came in like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour, and he has casted a spell over them. He has blinded them to forget the truth and to follow this false doctrine. Because here's the reality. It's easier to mislead people than it is to tell them the truth. I am shocked. It's going to take me this whole series to convince some of you that you cannot save yourself. You are saved by grace. And at the end of the day, some of you will be convinced, and some of you will still think that you can save yourself, because people are quick just to believe absolute junk. But when it comes to the truth, it takes forever for people to realize the truth, and I don't know why. It'll just take one bad Sunday for you to believe false doctrine, and 10 good Sundays to believe truth. And so Paul reminded them, right before your very eyes, Christ has been crucified. Who has casted the spell over you? Who have deceived you? How have you forgotten the facts? Because this is what happens. False doctrine is not always obvious doctrine. It kind of creeps in. It's kind of masked. And this is how these people probably taught the churches in Galatians, saying, hey, Jesus is good, but you need circumcision. You need the law as well in order to be saved. And so as they started following circumcision, as they started following the law, eventually it trumped Jesus. You see, and for us, we might not think it's a big deal. We kind of laugh at it and think, these people really think that circumcision and the law of Moses will save them. But in our days, our false doctrine is a little different. It creeps in a little different. For example, this. Tom Rainer, a church house specialist and also a consultant, conducted a survey 20 years ago. And in that survey, he found that 97% of evangelical Christians believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, which means only 3% 20 years ago strongly believed that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. In 2004, they conducted another survey. That number went from 97 to 83. Which means 83% of evangelical Christians, I'm not talking about Catholics or all denominations, I'm just talking about evangelical Christians, the conservative of the conservative, 83% of them now strongly agree that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, which means in a time span of about 14 years, that number increased from 3% to 17%. Of people who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And now they find that only 1 in every 5 evangelical Christians strongly agrees that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, which means that's about 20%. They do not strongly agree that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Why? False doctrine has kind of crept in. Because when we say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, it's very exclusive. It's very offensive towards other religions. It's not really politically correct. And so that doctrine has kind of crept in. And I believe in my time, that's going to be the biggest doctrine that we're going to fight over, is that it's a fundamental truth, but it slowly but surely creeps in. And that number is increasing from 3% to 17%. And that book was written in 2006. I would hate to know what's happening right now in 2012 of how many evangelical Christians believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. Because it's such a fundamental truth. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, then you make out Jesus to be a liar, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. But if you say, well, all religions ultimately point towards God, everything points towards God, not only do you make out Jesus to be a liar, but also a lunatic. And if that's the case, then how can he be our Savior? How can he be the Son of God? Because he has sinned. And oh, yes, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Yes, it's offensive. Yes, it is exclusive. And yes, it is not politically correct, but it does not change the fact, because it is truth. And we come into a society where we want to accommodate for everybody and not offend everybody. And that's why I'm saying in the next decade or so, it's going to be a heated discussion. If we see conservative people dropping like flies, what's going to happen in the future? See, because doctrine creeps in slowly but surely. Mask itself, where we think, it's not that big of a deal. And we allow it in, and what it does is the enemy creeps in, he deceives us, he casts a spell over us, and that's what happens in the area of, in the churches in Galatia. The enemy came in, he deceived them, and he casted a spell over them, and Paul's like, man, who's fooled you? How can you be so blind? How can you be so stupid and irrational? Jesus Christ was clearly crucified in front of your very eyes. It was obvious. You've accepted this fact and accepted this truth. And then all of a sudden, you think circumcision and the law of Moses trumps Jesus Christ? Who's casted this spell over you? Let's keep on reading verse 2. Paul says this. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observed the law, or because what you believe, what you heard? And so Paul is not even wanting to discuss anything with them. This is a non-negotiable. He's like, hey, I don't care what you have to say, what your reason was for believing this junk. I just want to hear one thing from you. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive it by working for it, observing the law and circumcision, or did you receive it by hearing by faith the truth of the gospel? So they kind of know the answer. Paul, we heard your gospel, we accepted it by faith, and we received the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you say, okay, what's the big deal for them receiving the Holy Spirit by faith? By them receiving the Holy Spirit, what that means is God is accepting them as His, that they belong to Him because He has extended His Spirit to them. And so if you do not have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you do not belong to Him. It is only when you receive the Holy Spirit do you belong to Him, and you receive it by hearing and accepting by faith, not by the works of the law. And that's what Paul is reminding them. He's like, how did you guys receive the Spirit? By being good? Did you earn it? No. You did nothing. The only thing you did is you heard and you accepted by faith. And so it was by faith that they received the Holy Spirit, not the works of the law. Which brings me to this, that salvation is the work of God before, during, and after. Salvation is the work of God before, during, and after. Let me try to explain to you before. Who convicted you? who grieved you of your many sins. It was the Holy Spirit who convicted you. It was the Holy Spirit who has grieved you of your many sins. It was the Holy Spirit who introduced you the gospel of Jesus Christ and revealed to you the mystery of the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit who opened up your eyes for you to accept the truth. It's kind of like you've heard the truth, you've seen the truth, but it never made any sense. But it was the Holy Spirit who's opened up your eyes to your truth. Not only was it the Holy Spirit who convicted you, who helped you understand it, and who revealed truth to you, but it was also the Holy Spirit who indwelled you, regenerated you, and sealed you. It was the Holy Spirit who came inside of you, who radically transformed you and sealed you. And what that means is you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, so when God looks at you, He sees His Spirit inside of you, and He knows that you belong to Him, because not only has He regenerated you, He's made you anew, but He has also sealed you. And what did you do in the entire process? Nothing, really. It's the Holy Spirit during your salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who helps you to sometimes pray, who intercedes and assists in your prayer time. It's the Holy Spirit who continually empowers you to do your ministry. Right here, this is not Neil standing in front of you on my own strength, because if it was, there would be buckets of sweat, my voice would be cracking, I would be crying like a little baby, but it's the Holy Spirit who empowers me to do what I do, and it's the Holy Spirit not only empowering me, but He also convicts me daily and allows me not to fall into sin. It's the Holy Spirit who tells you, don't have lunch with that coworker. Don't send that email. Don't do that little wink flirting thing. Don't check your emails. Don't do this. So what do you really do in the process? He intercedes on your behalf. He convicts you continually. And He empowers you. After, it's the Holy Spirit who began a good work in you, and He will carry it into completion. And it's the Holy Spirit who is your guarantee for eternal life, because He has sealed you. God doesn't have to ask you any question. He sees His Spirit inside of you, and you have eternal life. And so Paul reminds them, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? What did you do in the entire process of salvation? Nothing. No works in the law. You didn't earn it. It's just given to you. It's all done by faith. And Paul says, don't mislead yourself. You cannot be saved by observing the law. It is only the work of God, because salvation is from God, and it is the work of God before, during, and after. And God is continually, if you've been saved, God is continually working in your heart. He's continually transforming you. He's continually convicting you. He's continually leading you. He's continually empowering you. And after, He will complete the work, and He is your guarantee to salvation, because that Spirit has sealed you, and He is inside of you. And so Paul says, how did you receive the Spirit? You didn't earn it. It was given to you by faith. That's how you were saved. By faith. Paul says, if that's not enough, let's look at the Old Testament. Let's look at verse 6. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. He says this, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understanding then that those who believed are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith also are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so how did Abraham get saved? Did he get saved because the law was revealed to him? Did he get saved because he was circumcised? No, Abraham was a righteous man because of his faith. Abraham believed and God declared him to be righteous. And it was from Abraham that the Jewish people came. It was from Abraham where the Messiah came. The gospel has been revealed to Abraham at advance. Not the law, not circumcision, but he was justified. He was made righteous by his faith. And here are three principles that we learn from Abraham's faith. Because faith, number one, faith excludes boasting. Boasting is to take credit, to take glory, to claim the right. And faith excludes that, because it is by faith that Abraham was justified. Because what did Abraham do in the process? God called him. God decided to use him. God blessed him. Abraham didn't do anything. It's just by faith. that he trusted that God would provide a way for him to be saved. He trusted that God would fulfill this promise he has made him. He trusted that God would protect him, that God would give him descendants, and that God would bless him. He trusted God in anything. He didn't do anything. He just trusted. He didn't bless himself. He didn't force the gospel through him. He just had faith. God spoke, Abraham believed. Not the law, not works, not circumcision, by faith. You see, and as sometimes as Christians, this is what we wrestle with, and next week we're going to talk more about that. We have the law, the Old Testament, and we have the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And what we do is, well, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament is not really relevant because we have this New Covenant, and really what it does, it gives two separate messages. But it doesn't. Because the old covenant pointed towards the new covenant all day long. It started from Genesis. Everything pointed towards Christ. You know how Abraham was justified? By faith in Jesus. He put his faith in the one who was to come. We put our faith in the one who did come. Abraham was a liar. He continually lied to people because his wife was good looking and he said, no, it's my sister. Abraham lied. Moses was a murderer. You know how Moses got saved? He believed that God would provide a way for him to be saved in the one who was to come. David, man after his own heart, you really think David got saved by being such a good person? Not only did he sleep with another man's woman, but he made sure that that man got killed. You think, how does that qualify him to get into heaven? But he had faith. He believed that God would provide salvation in the one who was to come because the Old Covenant continually pointed towards the Messiah. The Old Testament continually pointed towards the Messiah. And the law's purpose was to reveal to us our wickedness, not to save us. The second principle we learn from Abraham is faith transcends reason. Faith transcends reason. God gave this promise to Abraham and said, hey, Abraham, follow me, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the sand, as numerous as the stars in the sky. You cannot count them. And Abraham was thinking to himself, if he had reason, yeah, right. I'm in my hundreds. I don't even have a son. How is God going to do it? My wife is just as old. There is no way. But faith transcends reason because Abraham knew that God was God and he would provide a way. It is by faith that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac because faith told him that God could resurrect the dead where reason would have told him you're out of your mind. But faith transcends reason and faith issues obedience. Faith is living out the word which bears witness to Jesus Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. So God's plan from the very beginning, even in the Old Testament, even in Abraham's time, was to believe in the one who was to come, was to believe in Jesus Christ. And we have put our faith in the exact same person, Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come in their time, but it came in ours. But they had faith that God would provide a way for them to be saved. Let's keep on reading. So Paul says this, look, you've received the Spirit by faith, not by works. Abraham was considered righteous, not by works, but by faith. Verse 10, it says this, as I'm closing. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, of becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so it's kind of a complicated text. I'll make it real simple, real short. Paul says, look, if you want to play by the rules of the law, you got to live under the curse as well. If you want to save yourself by observing the law, you also have to face the curse. And here's the reality. You cannot maintain the law. You'll break the law and continually live under the curse. And then some people say, but Paul, if I had to observe the law, don't you think that's going to produce faith in me? And Paul says, no. Observing the law does not produce faith. Observing the law produces more law. Observing rules and being all about rule keeping does not produce faith. It produces more rule keeping. Because by observing the law and keeping rules, eventually you'll be convinced that the reason you're in heaven was not because of your faith, but because of what you did. See, the law is not bad. It becomes bad when we put it over Jesus. Being good is not bad. It's not a bad thing of doing good things. It becomes bad when we put it over Jesus and we think that our good works is what made us righteous. Our good works is what justifies us. And Paul says this, why do you want to live under the curse? Why do you want to go back under the curse? Don't you know that Jesus has redeemed you? The word redeemed means to be bought out of slavery. So that means Jesus literally bought you out of slavery. He bought you with a price. He didn't get you on sale. He didn't get you on 50% off or buy one, get the rest free. He bought you with a price, and that price was his life. So why, if Jesus has bought you, has paid the price, you want to go back under that sin? Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to pay the penalty for your own sin if Jesus did that already? Because Jesus became the curse in your place. Because he has bought you with a price. He has redeemed you. You were a slave to sin. You were a slave to the law. You were under the curse. And Jesus bought you with a special price. So why take it away and go back and live under this curse? See, and Paul defends the gospel by this. You received the Holy Spirit by faith. Christ bought you with a price. So why go back under the curse? Why go back into slavery if Jesus has set you free from it? And all of this done is done by grace. So if you believe that you are saved by your good works and saved by the works of the law, you're running back into slavery. You're taking that curse that Jesus has paid for you and you're putting it back on. It's like putting on old smelly clothes with holes in it and thinking, these clothes are going to change. These clothes are going to become clean miraculously. This hole that I have is going to be patched up. Where you have brand new clothes that are as white as snow. Given to you. Let me pray. God, I am so grateful that you have bought us. You have bought us out of slavery. You have became this curse. So we don't have to be under the curse. Lord, and I am so grateful that salvation is your work, not my work. Because if it was my work, Lord, I would have messed up. But I can rely on your Spirit and what your Spirit has done for me. You saved me. You reveal truth to me. You transform me. You convict me. You empower me. And you will complete the good work in me and through me. And for that, we're eternally grateful. And we celebrate what you've done for us, Lord. And we celebrate that we are not under the curse. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name.